Side 2 starts immediately. We continue with the footnotes. God exalted, he says, Joseph said, For 7 years shall ye diligently sow, as is your wont, and the harvest that ye reap, ye shall leave them in the year, except a little of which ye shall eat. Then will come, after that period, 7 dreadful years, which will devour what ye shall have laid by in advance for them, all except a little which ye shall have specially guarded. In the footnotes we can read, Surah to Yusuf or Joseph, the number of the verses 47 and 48. Joseph does not only show what will happen, but suggests the measures to be taken for dealing with the calamity when it comes. There will be 7 years of abundant harvest with diligent cultivation. They should get humber crops. Of them, they should take a little for their sustenance and store the rest in the year. The better to preserve it from the pests that attack corn heaps when they have passed through the threshing floor. There will follow 7 years of dreadful famine, which will devour all the stores which they will have laid by in the good years. They must be careful, even during the famine, not to consume all the grain. There must be special arrangement, save a little for seed, lest they should be helpless, even when the Nile brought down abundant waters from the rains at its sources. So he goes to other ayahs to comment on. The ayahs go like this. In the Holy Quran, God exalted is He says. Some say they were three, the dog being the fourth among them. Others say they were five, the dog being the sixth, doubtfully guessing at the unknown. Yet others say they were seven, the dog being the eighth. Say thou, my Lord knoweth best the number. It is but few that know the real case. Enter not therefore into controversies concerning them, except on a matter that is clear, nor consult any of them about the affair of the sleepers. This is Surah Al-Kahf, or the cave. The numbers are beginning with verse number 22 and on. The controversy in after ages about the number of the sleepers, were they three or five or seven? People answered, not from knowledge, but from conjecture. Gibbon's version, which has now become best known, makes the number of sleepers seven. The point was immaterial. The real point was the spiritual lesson. The true significance of the story is known only to a few. Most men discuss futile details which are not in their knowledge. It is unprofitable to enter such immaterial controversies and many others that have been waged about religion by minded shallow men from time immemorial. Yet, if there is a matter of clear knowledge from experience that matters, we must openly proclaim it, that the world may be brought to listen to Allah's truth. Vulgar story, mongers. Know little of the true significance of stories and parables. We have a clear exposition in the Quran. What need is there to go into details of the number of men in the cave, or of the time they remained there? From this verse we go to another. In the Holy Quran, and about the 7 oft-repeated verses, and we have bestowed upon thee the 7 oft-repeated verses and the Grand Quran. Surah Al-Hijr, or the Rocky Tract, verse 87. The 7 oft-repeated verses are usually understood to be the opening surah, the Fatiha. They sum up the whole teaching of the Quran. What gift can be more precious to a Muslim than the glorious Quran, or any surah there of worldly wealth, honor, positions, or anything else sinks into significance in comparison with it? And from this we go to another. Allah has revealed from time to time most beautiful message in the form of a book consistent with itself, yet repeating its teaching in various aspects. The skins of those who fear the Lord tremble, threat, then their skins and their hearts do soften to the remembrance of Allah. Such is the guidance of Allah. He guides there with whom He pleases. But such as Allah leaves to stray can have none to guide. The commentation on this, it is from Surah Al-Zumar, or the groups, Surah Al-Zumar, or the groups, it is starting the verse 23rd. Is mutashabih here to be understood in the same sense as number 7? See the Holy Quran English translation of the meaning. The better opinion is that there is a slightly different shade of meaning here, as suggested by the context. In the earlier passage, it was opposed to muhkam. Here, it is contrasted or compared to mathani. The root meaning is having something similar, working by analogy or allegory, or parable having its parts consistent with each other. The last meaning I adopt here. The Quran was revealed in parts at different times, and yet its parts all conform to each other. There is no contradiction or inconsistency anywhere. Al-Mathani. Mathani, where we have translated oft-repeated, the 7 oft-repeated verses. See number 19, Surah Al-Hijr, to that passage. Here, the meaning is similar, but the context gives it a different color, as is seen in the translation. The skin is the outer integument of the body. It receives the first shock from the impact of anything unusual, and it trembles, and its hair stands on end under excitement. So, in spiritual matters, the first stimulation from Allah's message is external. Those who receive faith do it, as it were, with tremor and not with apathy. But the next stage is that it penetrates their outer nature and goes right into their hearts. Their whole nature is softened to receive that beneficent message, and it transforms them through and through. Whom he pleases, the usual expression for Mashi'a, the universal will and plan, which is all-wise and on the highest plane of goodness and righteousness. Allah's will and plan in allowing limited free will to man is not to force man's will, but to give all guidance and leave alone those who reject that guidance, in case they should repent and come back into grace. But in all cases, in so far as we are given the choice, we shall be called to account for all our actions. Leaving to stray does not mean that we can do what we please. Our personal responsibility remains assumed. And from this, I go to the next step of the footnotes, and it is from Surah Al-Baqarah, or the Heifer, verse 261. In this, which is noted by number 24, I go back to read it. In the Holy Quran, Allah the Almighty has said, "The parable of those who spend their wealth in the way of Allah is that of a grain of corn. It groweth 7 years, and each ear hath 100 grains. Allah giveth manifold increase to whom He pleaseth, and Allah careth for all, and He knoweth all things." This is, as we've just said, from Surah Al-Baqarah, or the Heifer, Ayah 251. Now we go to the next one, which is noted by number 25. This is from the other one. 24 was from Surah Al-Baqarah, the Heifer. 25, "And verily hell is the promised abode for them all. To it are 7 gates. For each of those gates is a special class of sinners assigned." Surah Al-Hijr, or the Rocky Tract, verses 43 and 44. "The ways of sin are numerous, and if they are classified into 7, each of them points to a gate that leads to hell." And from this, we go to the footnote number 30. The footnote number 30 is talking about Surah At-Tawbah, repentance, or Bara'ah, immunity, from verse 80 and on. I'm gonna to read the ayahs now. "Whether thou ask for their forgiveness or not, their sin is unforgivable. If thou ask 70 times for their forgiveness, Allah will not forgive them, because they have rejected Allah and His Messenger, and Allah guideth not those who are perversely rebellious." This is from Surah At-Tawbah, or Surah Bara'ah, verse 80 and on. An awful warning for those who actively oppose the cause of Allah. The Prophet was by nature full of mercy and forgiveness. He prayed for his enemies. But in such a case, even his prayers are nullified by their attitude of rejecting Allah. From Ayah 30 up to Ayah 32. "And Moses chose 70 of his people for our place of meeting. When they were seized with violent quaking, he prayed, 'O my Lord, if it had been thy will, thou couldst have destroyed long before both them and me. Would thou destroy us for the deeds of the foolish ones among us? This is no more than thy trial. By it thou causest.'" And the comment goes like this. It is from Surah Al-A'raf, or the Heights, verse 155 and on. 70 of the elders were taken up to the mount, but left at some distance from the place where Allah spoke to Moses. They were to be silent witnesses, but their faith was not yet complete, and they dared to say to Moses, "We shall never believe in thee until we see Allah in public." They were dazed with thunder and lightning, and might have been destroyed but for Allah's mercy on the intercession of Moses. Rajfah. Ar-Rajfah, violent quaking, earthquake. I take it to refer to the same event as is described by the word Sa'iqah in the thunder and lightning that shook the mountainside. Moses was guiltless, but he identifies himself with his whole people and intercedes with Allah on their behalf. He recognizes that it was a trial in which some of his people failed to stand the test. Such failure was worthy of punishment, but he pleads for mercy for such as erred from weakness and not from contumacy and were truly repentant. Although all who erred were in their several degrees worthy of punishment. And from this, I go back to verse number 31 to read it and the comment on it. Verse 31 says, "The Almighty has also said, the stern command will say, seize ye him, and bind him, and burn ye him in the blazing fire, further insert him in a chain, whereof the length is 70 cubits. This was he that would not believe in Allah Most High." Surah Al-Haqqa, or The Sure Reality, verses 30, 31, 32, and 33. Perhaps the word for bind should be construed, bind his hands round his neck, to remind him that his hands, when they were free, were close to all acts of charity and mercy. The sinful men who will be given the record on the day of judgment in their left hands will be in utter despair. The power and authority which they misused to perpetrate injustice and oppression will be gone. The wealth that had made them turn a deaf ear to the call of truth will be no more. They will cry out in agony, "Oh, would that we were never raised again. Oh, would that death had obliterated us once for all." But these cries will not be of no avail. They will be seized, bound in chains, and thrown into the blazing fire for their crimes against Allah and man. The grip of sin was fastened on sinners because they forsook Allah. They ran after their own lusts and worshipped them, or they ran after Allah's creatures, ignoring Him, who is the cause and source of all good. And from Surah Al-Ma'idah, or the table spread, ayahs, verses 67 to 69, the author here is commenting on some others of those ayahs. What is he saying? Muhammad had many difficulties to contend with, many enemies and dangers to avoid. His mission must be fulfilled, and he must, as he did, go forward and proclaim that message and fulfill his mission, trusting to Allah for protection and unconcerned if people who had lost all sense of right rejected it or threatened him. This was about the ayah in Surah Al-Ma'idah, which is talking about the order of Allah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to release the guards, those who guard Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him. Here, as in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 62, the Quran underscores the importance of true and genuine faith, which is to be judged by a sincere belief in Allah and man's accountability to him, backed by a righteous conduct rather than by mere forms or labels. At both the places, it repudiates the false claims of the people of the book that they had a special relationship with Allah, for they were the children of Abraham, that they were a chosen people with special privileges. And no matter what they did, their high status would remain unaffected. Here this false notion is refuted, and the people of the book are being reminded that it is through sincere belief and righteous conduct rather than pretentious claims that man, with his Lord's pleasure, and achieve ultimate success. The verse does not purport to lay down an exhaustive list of the articles of faith, nor does it seek to spell out the essentials of genuine belief in Allah, which has no meaning unless it accompanied by belief in His prophets. For it is through their agency alone that we know Allah's will and can abide by it in our practical lives. This is especially true of His final prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon him, whose message is universal and not confined to any particular group or section of humanity. Belief in the prophethood of Muhammad, peace be on him, is thus an integral part and a logical corollary of belief in Allah. Moreover, it is also an essential test of genuineness of such belief. This becomes clear when the verse is read in conjunction with other relevant verses of the Quran. And about Surah Al-An'am, or cattle, verse 76, the comment of the author goes like this. Some ayahs show the stages of Abraham's enlightenment. It should not be supposed that he literally worshipped stars or heavenly bodies, having seen through the folly of ancestral idol worship. He began to see the futility of worshipping distant beautiful things that shine, which the vulgar endure with a power which does not reside in them. A type of such is a star shining in the darkness of the night. Superstition might read fortunes in it, but true knowledge shows that it rises and sets according to laws whose author is Allah, and its light is extinguished in the broader light of day. Its worship is therefore futile. It is not a power, much less the supreme power. According to some commentators, the whole thrust of Abraham's reasoning in verses 76 to 78 of that surah is directed against the superstitious beliefs of his people and demonstrates the folly of worshipping stars and other heavenly bodies. As such, his statements may be seen as premises of his arguments against polytheism rather than as stages in his enlightenment. At the footnotes, there is a margin saying, "The Holy Quran, English translation of the meanings and commentary, printing rights reserved for King Fahd, Holy Quran Printing Complex, Al-Madinah, Al-Munawwara, 1410. And by this, the text of the English translation of the book ends here. Number 7
its significance in religious beliefs, popular traditions, history, and languages. Written by Mustafa Amin Jaheen. This book has been read by Ahmed Azzet.